Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Even with this whole story of the building, long story short, we have actually looked at that same building 4 years ago, before we ever got into this place. And they just told us, unless you're going to outright buy this thing, purchase it, there's no way you can have it. It was a denomination that owned it, and they said there's no way we'd ever rent or lease or do anything like that. It's straight up purchase only. And we just knew, okay, well, we can't. We're too small. We can't do that. And so we ended up finding this place, and God has blessed us here, and we're thankful for this place. I love this place. I will miss this place. But it's so cool how God has brought us to this point, you know, that we weren't probably ready 4 years ago to move into that place. And so the door just kept closing. And then we tried to look at it again last summer. We were approached by a real estate agent, said, hey, will you come look at this building? And we were given, you know, hey, it's going to be really easy for you to move in, all this kind of stuff. And we had meetings with them, and just everything kind of fell through. Every time we tried to make a step forward, we'd get knocked back a couple of steps. And so in January or around in December, we just decided that, hey, we're going to just forget about it. Like, I'm tired. I told our trustees, our finance team, I said, guys, I'm getting worn out by these people. I said, I'm just worn out. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And I said, I'm happy right here where we are. God has made me content with what we've got. And I said, let's just grow and move here where we are. Let's grow internally. Let's move closer to God right here where we are. Can we be content with this and not worry about anything else? And so the trustees were like, yes, let's be content here. Let's just, you know. And so we just said, they finally came back to us in January, and they said, look, make us an offer, please. And so I sat down with the trustees, and I had been praying and praying and praying. And I told them, I said, guys, here's what I feel like God would have us to do. I feel like we're not ready to move over there just right now. I said, but let's make them an offer so ridiculous that it will shut them up, or it will be God if they accept it. And so the trustees thought that was funny, and they're like, yes, let's do this. And so we did. And so we just made them this ridiculous offer, way lower amount of money than they wanted. They said they would never do a lease or lease purchase. We said, we want a lease purchase. We want 2 years of lease, and then we'll get financing and buy the thing. And we gave them all these conditions, and we all just sat, like, literally we're having a trustee meeting right here, and I'm sitting right here, and I just said, there's just no way they're going to accept any of this stuff. And we submitted it. And we said, now that's you know, out of our hair. For me, everything's out of my hair. And so I said, we're free. We're free from that. And we don't have to worry about it anymore. And I said, let's get started on what God really wants for our future. And I said, I was praying about us being prepared for the future. And I feel like God wants us to start setting money aside. But I don't want to do any kind of capital campaign. So we did the whole building our future offering. Remember that? So we did the building our future offering. And so we set that up for April 29th. This is in January. We said, let's just set a date for April 29th. So April 29th comes, or 28th comes, and we get the building our future offering, and we brought in $15,000 on that one Sunday. And we still had money coming in ever since then, but we brought in $15,000 that one Sunday. And remember last week I told you that small acts of obedience lead to big miracles from God? And I'll never forget that Sunday morning before we get started in church, the Crandalls sent me a text message about how God is going to honor what we're doing. And I actually wanted to tell you guys, like, early, but I didn't find the chance. And so God wants to honor what we're doing and bless us and all this kind of stuff. And it was a great text, just encouraged me. We take up the big offering. That was on Sunday. On Tuesday, I get a call from the real estate agent saying they've accepted your offer. And I'm thinking, we've been 5 months of silence, and now they accept our offer. When? Right after we take up an offering to put towards a building. Isn't that amazing how you do one act of obedience and then God does a big, big miracle? And so they accepted our offer, and not only that, they said, there's a few things we want to change in the offer. And I'm thinking, okay, here we go. You know, here we go again. And they said, you asked for a certain amount of money to go towards the final price, but we're gonna up that. We want more of your money to go towards the final price. And I feel like I told the trustees, I said, I don't think they understand how to negotiate. They're supposed to be working this the other way, and they're working it in our favor here. And so then we went and sat down with the guy, that the liaison or whatever, that's in charge of the building, and he said, you know what? Since you're a church, what if we just, instead of doing this amount of money towards the final purchase, what if we just told you that 100% of the money you give every month will go towards the final purchase? And I said, give me 5 minutes to talk to my guys. You know, and I was like, step out of the room. We huddled. We're like, yes, we'll do that. And so we came back, and it was just like every step of the way, God would bless us and open up doors. And so I just want you guys to kind of see, and we'll talk more about it later, because I'm really cutting this part of the story short, but just how God has continually done stuff, opened up doors for us. And I think a lot of it falls back to our obedience. A lot of it is tied back to the fact that we said, before we move out of here, we want to move closer to Him. Before we grow numerically, we want to grow internally. And I don't think those words are stopping because we're getting a new building. I think those words are now amped up, because now it's like, okay, now's when the rubber meets the road. Are you really ready to take that next step forward? When I was developing this series called Into the Wild, my initial thought, the initial title was going to be Moving Forward, but I thought it would give away the clue too early. But really, the idea that God has been bringing me to is this idea of moving forward. Are we really ready to move forward? Because just because you move forward doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy. Just because you step into your promised land doesn't mean that there's not a Jericho with walls all around it that you got to conquer. And so there's still stuff for us to do. There's still battles for us to fight. There's still growth that needs to happen inside of us. And so we're excited about the move, but we're also excited that God is going to do something inside of us. Amen? So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 14 today. We talked about the wilderness. We talked about the river. Today we're going to talk about the stormy sea. And we're going to learn some lessons from the stormy sea. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Now this is following, check this out, don't always read a passage of Scripture without reading what comes before it and what comes after it. Okay? Because you'll get a false sense of understanding. So this is following Jesus feeding over 5,000 people. One of the biggest miracles we see in the Word of God happens right before this. And so you need to understand that these guys, the disciples, are coming off of a spiritual high. They're coming off of a big announcement. Hey, we're feeding 5,000, right? We're getting a new building. They're pumped up. And look at the next thing that happens. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross over to the other side of the lake when he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up on the hills by himself to pray. So even after a great victory, even after a great miracle, Jesus still has to find time to get his heart where it needs to be, to get his focus where it needs to be. And it says, night fell when he was there alone. Verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from the land. I love the way that version says that. For a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" A couple of things I want to learn from this story today. And we're going to draw some things out of this passage of Scripture that I think we can all learn from. So the first thing we want to know is that the boat is safe and secure. The boat is safe and secure. Listen, in life, you're going to have lots of things that are safe and secure. Right? Like when I think about where we are right now, this place is safe and secure. Why? Because we pay a low rent every month. We've got a great Christian owner that helps take care of us. Everybody knows this place. We all like coming and getting here together. This is safe and secure. The boat is always going to be safe and secure. There's a level of comfort that we become accustomed to in life. Sometimes staying at home is safe and secure. Sometimes that level of comfort of I've got my circle of friends and I don't need anybody else is safe and secure. Sometimes my job is safe and secure because I get to do my little thing over and over. I've known people before whenever I was in school, and the problem is when you're too safe and secure, you don't always want to move. How many of you like it whenever you go to sleep at night in the wintertime and it's cold in your house, but you got lots of blankets or maybe an electric blanket? Anybody like to do that? Yes, yes. Me too. I love it. When I was a kid, I always had an electric blanket. And I remember one time these people stayed at my house. I was too young to drive, and so these people were staying with us. And I remember it was wintertime, dead of winter, and I would have my window open, my fan on, and my electric blanket cooking. And this woman came to wake me up to go to school one day, and when she did, she said there was a cold air blowing out of my room. And I said, that's just how I like it. But the problem with that is it's hard to get out of bed. Because it's so warm and it's so comfortable. Or as my kids say, comfy, right? It's comfy, Dad. I don't want to get out of bed. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be in this boat. We'll be in this safe, secure place. And it's so warm and it's so comfortable. And there's nothing going to harm us. And we like to stay there. When I was in training to go into ministry, I remember there was people that would never leave the training. And they would come back for a second year and a third year and a fourth year. And then they would be on staff. And then they would say, and I thought, why don't you ever go out into the ministry? Go out into your calling. But it was safe and secure there. Sometimes it's safe and secure at Mama's house. But Beverly and Randy had to kick Tim out. Right? Like, it's safe and secure. But they said, it's time to get your own apartment. Poor Tim and Becca are running an errand for me this morning, but Beverly's already told me. She said, Becca's not far from getting the boot. Like, it won't take her long, and she's out of the house too. My wife tells my kids they can live with us forever. Gabriel, you're about to turn 13, so you got 5 good years left, buddy. Here's the other thing about safe and secure. In the boat, not only is it safe and secure, but in the boat, I can control things. In the boat, if I want to go faster, I just row harder. If I want to slow down, I just drop an anchor. I'm in control of what happens to the boat. But here's the problem. The sea is wild and unsafe. And we hate the sea because the sea brings fear. The sea brings anxiety. The sea is something that's unknown. I can't see the bottom. I'm a little bit scared. I can't control the waves. I can't control what's happening when I'm in the sea. When I was a few years ago, Perry and I, every summer, we go on vacation to visit her grandparents in Florida. And where her grandparents live in Florida is near a place called Stuart, Florida, which is one of the top shark places in the world. Like, there are tons of sharks in Stuart. Now, I don't know if there's a lot of attacks there, but I know there's a lot of sharks there, right? And I don't care if they're nurse sharks or lemon sharks or whale sharks with no teeth. A shark is a shark in my brain. And every time I think a shark, I think of Jaws. Right? And so I remember going out to the beach one day, and Perry's cousin, she had a surfboard. And she was like, Gabriel, do you want to try surfing? And you guys know me. I like to be adventurous. I like to do stuff that's a little dangerous and crazy. And so I said, yes, let's go surfing. Tell me what to do. You know, and so she's like, strap this on, and you got to paddle out to the second break. And I was like, no problem. Let's do this. I get on the board. I'm paddling. I get to the first break. I'm paddling. And then I start looking down in that water. And I start thinking about what might be in the water. And I start imagining what I might look like to what might be down in that water. And I'm thinking, I've watched Discovery Channel enough. I know I look like a seal. Now, I know there's no seals in Stuart, Florida. I know the sharks there don't know what a seal is, but they might think I'm the first one. And so I'm paddling, and I remember paddling, and I was kicking, and I thought, let's just get my feet back up on this board. And then I'm paddling, and then I'm just doing this. And then eventually I'm like this. And I'm like, let's just turn this thing around, you know. So we're just trying to get around to get back to shore any way I can, because I got scared. I'm afraid of what might be under there. And here's what we do sometimes, is sometimes we know we need to leave the comfort of our boat, but the sea is so scary and it's so unknown that we allow fear of what might not even be there to keep us from what God wants for us. We allow this fear to stop us. When I was talking to the banker before we even got all this, when this process first started with the building, one of my first stops was I went to the bank. And I said, hey man, let me just tell you what's going on. Here's the options. Here's what's happening. And I said, I don't know how it's going to shake out. This is very early in the process. And he said, well, Mr. Wright, I'm going to tell you, you're going to need X amount of money and X amount of people to be able to get a loan from our bank in 2 years. And he said, if you can't get enough people and if you can't get enough money, then we can't help you. And immediately, the fear of the unknown grabbed me. Because I started thinking, I can't get people. I can't make people come. I can't make people give. Like, I can only give so much myself before eventually it's still not going to be enough. And I said, so fear began to grip me because there's a lot of unknown and uncertainty in the sea. And I started thinking, we can just stay in the boat. If we just stay in the boat, we'll be safe and we'll be secure. Here's the third thing God wants to teach us today, is that God is found in the sea or in the storm. God is found in the storm. The Bible says in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. You know, a lot of times whenever we're looking into the storm, we think God's not there. As a matter of fact, we're scared. We're scared of the storm. We're scared of the unknown. And we think God's not in it because it seems bad. So it must be a ghost. It must be something worse. I'm looking at a banker across the desk, and he's telling me all this stuff, and it seems bad. And so I immediately start thinking, God must not be in this. This is a ghost. This isn't real. But I want to tell you something today. God is always in the storm. He will never leave you. They assumed Jesus was a ghost. I love that part. But here's the thing. Here's what faith does. Faith looks into the storm and sees Jesus. The Bible says that while everybody else is thinking it's a ghost, Peter says, Jesus, is that you? Like, if that's really you. So he sees Jesus when everybody else sees a storm. He's seeing Jesus when everybody else sees a ghost. He sees Jesus when everybody else sees a problem. And I think that's something that we need to start developing in our life, is sometimes you're going through a storm and you think it's bad and you think it's the enemy and you start casting out the devil, and really Jesus is out there in the middle of the storm and he's calling you out of your safety. He's calling you out of your comfort. You need to make sure, number four, you need to make sure it is Jesus calling you. I like how Peter said in verse 28, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. One of the things you got to make sure of in life is whenever you step out of the boat and you step out into a storm, when you step out into the sea, is you want to make sure that it's God calling you out of that boat. One of the problems I think a lot of people have is they have this mentality that no matter what I do, God's going to honor it. But in reality, it's not about what I'm doing that God's honoring. It's about what is he doing that I can join in with him. And so Peter looks out and Peter says, is that really you walking on the water? Because here's the thing, I want to do what you're doing. And Peter says, if it's really you, call me to walk on the water. Call me to be just like you. I want to do what you're doing. Peter didn't say, Jesus, come get on the boat with me. And what we do a lot of times is we either ask him to get on our boat or we just take off running out into the ocean without him calling us. And we end up drowning and then blaming God. And God saying, I never called you. I never asked you to step out of the boat. It wasn't your time yet. I think if we would have genuinely pursued going into that building or into any building outside of the time frame of God, outside of His calling us out of the boat, I feel like we would have drowned. And thank God, every time we even looked, things would fall apart. And it was God just keeping us safe, saying, it's not your time, it's not your time, it's not your time. So you got to be sure. When Perry and I, when we first started this church, when we first started the church, we had Auburn and Birmingham going at the same time. And a lot of you guys weren't here then, but at that time, I would go preach in Auburn one week, and my dad would preach here, and then we would swap. And we'd just go back and forth every week, driving back and forth, each of us preaching. So the church had two different pastors, and you got a different preacher every other week. And I remember us trying to decide. We just felt like it was that one of us needed to move, and one of us needed to settle in one place or the other. And Perry and I were beginning to pray, and we're just asking God what His will was. And I remember Perry looking at me in our kitchen one day, and she said, I will follow you anywhere if God is leading you. But if you don't know it's God, we're staying right here. And I think that's important for you to hear today, because a lot of what I'm going to talk about today is faith and risk and get out of the boat and jump into the ocean and do all this stuff. But if it's not God, then you're messed up. You got to make sure that everything you do is God. You got to allow Him to lead you, and you got to allow Him to call you out. The fifth lesson is this: God's calling is rarely safe. We don't serve a safe, comfortable God. Anybody whose plan is to allow their son to be murdered on a cross to save a bunch of people that will fall away from Him and not love Him and sin is a crazy, reckless God. And that's who we serve. That's our God. And so it's important to see that His calling is rarely safe. When you look at, I like in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus is trying to pump up His disciples, trying to get them to go out into ministry. And here's what He says: look, I've given you authority over all power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. If it's me as a disciple, I'm like, can you leave out the snakes and scorpions part? Can't you just say you're going to walk around and bless people, and people are going to get saved, and you're going to build churches, and you're going to, you know, you're going to change cities? But no, Jesus' calling was, you're going to go hang out with snakes and scorpions. You're going to be in dangerous places. But don't worry, I'm giving you the power and the authority to crush them, but you still got to be among them. You still got to be around them. So His calling is very rarely safe. But it's there to build us up. See, if your life was always... That's one thing I think about right now. Perry and I talk about this all the time with kids. The whole, and you hear old people talk like this. So if you're a millennial and you don't agree with me, just say, hey, he's an old man. He didn't know what he's talking about. But here's the thing. The whole, let's give everybody an award. Let's never have a score on the scoreboard, because we don't want them to know if they lost. We don't want them to be disappointed. We've taken this thing that is necessary for kids. Kids need to learn how to lose, right? That's why I don't let my kids beat me in games. When Gabriel and I play basketball in his room, he's got a little basketball hoop, I beat him every time. When we play outside on the real basketball goal, I beat him every time. Don't I, son? Yes, sir. Every time. Why? Because kids need to know how to lose. If we make life so comfortable, eventually life's going to hit you in the mouth and you won't know what to do with it. If God made everything comfortable and easy for you, when the enemy attacks you, you wouldn't know what to do with it and you would fall apart. So His calling is rarely safe. When He calls us into stuff, He calls us into dangerous places. He calls us into places where we have to do what? Depend on Him to get us through. The sixth lesson is this: risk what is good for what is God. You've got to learn how to risk what is good for what is God. As long as Peter stayed close to the boat, see, even whenever he stepped out into the water, as long as he's close to the boat, it doesn't matter how much faith he has because he's close to the boat. It doesn't matter that Jesus is out on the water because he's close to the boat. As long as I'm close to the boat, if I feel like I'm drowning, what can I do? Grab on. I have the ability to save myself in that situation. I pull myself back in. Even if I'm a little bit further away from the boat, but still close to the boat, and I feel like I'm drowning, I've got people in the boat that can reach out and grab me and pull me back in. Sometimes we have to learn to risk what is good for what is God. And you got to step away from the boat. You got to get as far away from the comfort as you possibly can. Because the further away you step from the boat, the more you rely on your faith to get you where you need to be. The more faith has to take over. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I like this story. It's just a cool little story. So there's this guy named Elijah. He's a prophet. Elijah is about to leave. God's calling him to heaven. And so Elijah knows he's got to have a successor. So God tells him, go find a guy named Elisha and make him your successor. That way we'll confuse everybody for the next 3,000 years, right? And so Elijah goes and finds Elisha. And here's what it says. So Elijah went there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? I love this. Verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. I love the idea that Elisha said, you know what, if I'm going to do this thing, I'm doing this thing for real. Like, I'm giving 100. I'm going all in. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my old job. I'm going to take my plow. I'm going to take my oxen. I'm going to kill all of them and then set them all on fire. Like, I'm never coming back here again. I can never come back to this boat again. He just stepped away from the boat and just ran off. Listen, there are times in your life where you're going to have to learn to risk what is good in order to get to what is God. There's some things out there God's calling you to, but you keep holding on to the boat. You keep staying close to the boat because it's comfortable and it's safe. But at some point, you got to step out. The last thing is this. Stay focused on Christ. Verse 29, so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water, where? Toward Jesus. Sometimes we want to get out of the boat, we want to walk wherever we want to walk. We want to take that new job, we want to get into that new relationship, we want to do this new adventure. But if it's not going toward Jesus, it's not going to last long. Then it becomes all about you. Yeah, but Gabriel, how can having a job at a school be about Jesus? It's not about Jesus. It's about education. It's about teaching kids. It's about all this other stuff. It's not a ministry. It's a job. How can driving a truck for a living be a job, be a ministry? How can it be about Jesus? How can I be taking a step toward Jesus? Listen, being a pastor isn't the only job that goes towards Christ. Everything we do should be going toward Jesus. Maybe driving a truck, or maybe teaching kids, or whatever it is that you do, maybe that thing is leading you closer to Christ, or leading someone else closer to Christ, or taking you to a place where you can tell somebody about Jesus. Everything we do should be leading us toward Him. Everything we do should lead us towards Him. Verse 30. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. I find it interesting that the Bible doesn't say here that he felt the waves or even that he felt the wind. It doesn't say that he was actually affected or touched by any of his environment. It just says that he saw it. He could see it. He could hear the wind. He could see the waves. And he became terrified. That's what fear wants to do to us today. Fear doesn't actually touch you. It's just something you think about, something you hear, something you see, and it stops your movement towards Christ. We want to move. Where are we moving? Toward Jesus. How do we get stopped? We get stopped by fear. We get stopped by fear. Fear and anxiety is what keep us trapped in the boat. It keeps us trapped from going wherever God wants us to go. I want to read to you as we close today a passage out of my journal. So I told you, I preach my life. So this is May the 22nd. And on May 22nd was a Tuesday. And I had a leadership meeting here at church. And I, as usual, did not pay attention to what time the meeting started. So I showed up an hour and a half early for the meeting. So that means I had a lot of time to wait. So I began to pray and worship and write in my journal. And so as I began to write, I just said this. I said, and this is before all this message. I said, the CMA board has accepted our terms on the building. The paperwork is being drawn up. Although I believe this is an act of God, I still struggle with the reality of the situation. At the end of 2 years, we have to get a loan and may have to have up to $100,000 in the bank. There's no way I can raise that. I've trusted God so far and will continue to trust, but I feel a little bit like Peter on the water. And this is where God began to speak to me. It was awesome to jump out of the boat. That took faith. But in reality, he was still close to the boat. If he sank, his friends could save him, or he could save himself. It wasn't until he left the safety of the proximity of the boat that the reality of the storm hit him. That's when he felt the wind and saw the waves. That's when he took his eyes off Jesus. I trusted and believed for an open door to a building, and it opened. Now the wind and the waves of getting the money and the people are drawing my attention. And then this verse came to me. Hebrews 13:5. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. God, you are the great provider. Let this miracle bring you glory. I ask that you would provide for our every need. You know the things we need that need to be fixed. You know the money we will need. You are the Spirit of knowledge. You see our story from every angle. You are here now, and you are here 2 years from now. You can provide opportunities, open doors, and favor. I have to depend on you because I don't have the understanding on my own to lean on. That was a Tuesday night. On Wednesday, I get a call from one of our finance team in a panic. Gabriel, we did the money all wrong. We did all the calculations wrong. We thought in our brains, we were thinking over the course of 2 years, we were going to have around $70,000 saved up over the course of 2 years to be able to get the loan. And he said, Gabriel, we did it wrong. It's not $70,000. It's $120,000. There's just no way we can get $120,000 in 2 years. How can we do that? It's more money than we even imagined. And I'm sitting there and my heart began to sink. And I remembered that you didn't care about this building anyway. Like, you're happy where you are. That was my thought. And I remembered that journal entry from the night before where God was speaking to me about Peter and the wind and the waves. And I was talking to this guy and I said, listen, $70,000, $120,000, what difference does it make? We don't have either one of them. He said, yeah, but 120 is bigger than 70. I said, but we don't have any of it. Either way, we got to depend on God. And it was like God was speaking to me, are you going to listen to the wind and the waves? Not that this person was bad. They were just in a panic. I would do the same thing. Are you going to listen to the wind and the waves? Are you going to keep your eyes on me? And you're going to keep walking? And you're going to keep stepping away from the boat? And I made up my mind while I was on the phone. I hung up the phone and said, God, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to look at the wind and the waves. I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to let fear keep me from what you want for my life and for my church. I'm going to depend on you. So I called the banker. I said, hey, man. I said, I think I've done my math wrong here. I said, here's the changes that are being made. Here's what's happening now. I said, do you mind doing some calculations, whatever it is you bankers do, and just tell me how much money do I need at the end of 2 years? I hear a calculator. He gets back on the phone. He's like, Gabriel, all you need is $59,000 over the course of 2 years. Total. I said, like 1 year or 2 years? Over 2 years, $59,000. I said, so not $120,000. Nope, not $120,000. Not $70,000. Nope, not $70,000. All you need is $59,000. You can raise that, Gabriel. At your current, what you're doing, you can do this. And I was like, this is God. This is God confirming to me, you don't have to be afraid. Just trust me. Just trust me. You don't have it anyway, right? Just trust me. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I think one of the biggest problems that we face in life is fear. I talk to people a lot, and they tell me about fear. They tell me about how fear dominates them, how fear controls them, how fear keeps them from doing what they need to do. Right? Fear will keep you safe, but you won't ever live. You won't ever live. You'll be a prisoner in your own home. You'll be a prisoner in your own mind. You'll be a prisoner in your own job. Whatever the case is, fear is always going to keep you safe, but fear will never let you live. And so today what I want to do is, there may be some of you today that are struggling with fear, and we're going to pray for that today. We're going to pray for that today. We're going to believe, just like we sang a song earlier about chains being broken or people being set free, we're going to believe today that even though you may have your heart gripped by fear, that God will break that. In Jesus' name. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. And we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, talk to us today. Tell us what it is that we need to know. Tell us about ourselves, God, and what we need to do. And God, I pray today that you would begin right now to break every chain in our hearts and in our minds that fear has put on us. God, I pray that you would break every chain in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.